Well, I had a traumatic week this week. Anybody have a traumatic week out there like I did? I mean, it was full of trauma. I don't usually like to share my problems at church, but Rex and I ran into a couple of mean dogs this week. How many have ever been walking your dog and you ran into a couple of mean dogs? So Rex is about a 95-pound English cream golden retriever. He's just a big teddy bear. But he's got a little fight to him, if need be. And he and I were walking on the sidewalk. And, you know, a sidewalk, we got a nice 3-mile hike right around our house that we like to take. And, you know, it's kind of almost an everyday thing. And we're walking along, minding our own business. All of a sudden, we hear the most ferocious growl and torpedoing out the back window of an SUV is a pit bull. Now, I know some of you have pit bulls, and you say they're the friendliest, kindest, lovingest animals around, and you might be right, I just don't believe you. Not even kind of. You say, Rob, you have post-traumatic stress from being a paper boy. That part is true. That part is true. A lot of mean dogs on my route back in the day, 275 years ago. Fortunately, this pit bull was on a leash, and he came diving out of the back window and kind of jerked him back. I have never seen teeth so big, a mean growl so big. Had that dog been loose, there would have been blood everywhere, and the biggest pity is you guys wouldn't be about to hear this awesome sermon because I would be dead. I have realized one thing about me that is not necessarily a strength, but I will defend my own, so it would be Rex and me fighting the pit bull. Rex would be fine, and I would be dead. So that's that. And then a couple days after that, there's this dog in the neighborhood that just does not like Rex. Rex is white. This dog is a black dog. And I don't know if he sees the white dog and thinks he's a ghost or something. But I'm watching his owner walk around the corner, and she's reading her phone. I'm going, she is not paying attention. That dog's going to get loose, sure enough. And that dog makes a beeline for Rex, and I am kicking the dog and screaming at the dog. Again, probably not smart, probably need to learn how to do that better. But kept Rex away, got rid of the dog. Finally, the owner caught up. And I left that going, you know what? I need to move to a new neighborhood. This is getting really, really traumatic. It took me a little while to kind of work through it. Well, why do I tell you that? I have no idea. None whatsoever, except for this fact, that money can be a little traumatic at times. And you might be here today saying, you know, I'm kind of stressed out over money. And what we've been talking about these last 3 weeks is the subject of Joseph in Genesis 41 laying out one of the greatest plans for wise money management anywhere, and certainly anywhere in the Bible. And we're at the final end of these 3 weeks, and we're going to look at that here today. So let's take a look at it. God's plans are to be life-giving. God's scripture is to be a rubric that we can run our life on, rails we can run our life on. I think if we follow these seven, it's going to add a lot of peace and tranquility to our life, take out a lot of trauma from our life. And so as I've mentioned the last 2 weeks, the question, each and every one of these principles, is how well am I living up to God's ideal in these particular principles of money management? Now, we are called to be stewards. That's the bottom line. God is the owner, and we are the managers. Who's the owner? God is the owner. We're the managers. We're the stewards. If we were God, would we hire us or fire us based on how well we're managing his resources? It's a great question to ask. How faithful are we at doing money God's way? There are a couple of scriptures that I think are really, really important that we haven't yet got to look at. One is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul says, command those who are rich in the present world, and really Americans by world standards are all rich, if you want to look at it that way, in the present world, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. Have you seen the stock market lately? Uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in what? Good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Wow, there's a lot in there. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." When we give, we are sending it on ahead. When we're generous, we're storing up treasures in heaven. We're kingdom-minded and we're kingdom practitioners. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. If your treasure is in the stuff of this life only, and you're not laying up treasures in heaven, that says a lot about where your heart is. I looked at this verse in a little different way here just this week, 2 Corinthians 9:11. Very simply, it says, you will be enriched so that you can be generous. Isn't that interesting? It's very similar to what we read in Genesis 12, where it says, you are blessed to be a blessing. So the question is, are we faithful stewards? And you might be able to say, yes, absolutely, and that's awesome. Or you might say, you know, I've got some growing to do. We've looked at these seven principles, and I want to just fly through them real quickly. And I've added kind of a D word for those of you who like to memorize things, and especially if they start with the same letter, it's easier. The first principle you looked at was dependency, relying on God. You know, am I putting my trust in God? The second is details. Do I know the facts? Am I doing good accounting? Am I a student of my finances? The third one is discipline. Savings is really a discipline. It's something that we choose to do in advance before we get our paycheck. And of course, debt is a really big thing, but I think it's a lack of contentment more than the debt, because it's the lack of contentment that leads to debt that becomes the issue. We talked about that last week. Budgeting is all about decisions, making wise spending decisions. Every dollar we spend is a decision. Every dollar we save is a decision. Hard work, we looked at that last week. Be industrious has to do with diligence. Be diligent in your work. And then delight, giving to God first. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. There are over 2,350 verses in the Bible that talk about money. Jesus talks more about money than heaven and hell combined. He talks more about money than faith, 2,350 verses compared to 500. And yet, for some reason, money is a big, big stumbling block for all of us at certain times and for many of us even right now. I mentioned week one that if we pay close attention, these five messages will be a master class on money, not because I'm the one giving it, but because the Bible is so serious and complete about it. Now, why are 80% of Americans stressed about money? Why is that? Why do you think that is? You know, there's just so much stress that deals with money. I was sharing last week about the fact that I think in any group, a size like this, there are three groups of people. There's the experts. Those are the people that are really dialed in on these seven principles. There's probably only about 5% of people in any group that are experts. I can't prove that. That's just kind of my gut. You know, there's just a very small number that are just dialed into all seven of these principles. And then there's what I'd call the learners. There's probably about 15% of a group this size, so 15 out of 100, that are really deciding to grow in all seven. I mean, they're very, very focused and diligent about growing in all seven. And I think the other 80% are probably in the struggling camp, kind of mirroring the fact that 80% in America are stressed out. And those are my statistics, and you know, I can't particularly prove them. It's just kind of what I've sensed over the years in working with people. If you're an expert, you need to really think about being a coach and coaching other people who aren't experts. And I want to say a big thank you to those of you that have stepped up to coach others. Very, very big thank you. If you're a struggler or even a learner, you'd be wise to say, hey, I want to talk to one of those experts. I want a coach. And there's been several of you that have also reached out and said, hey, I want someone to coach me. I want to learn. And a big commendation to you as well. None of us have it all figured out. And if there are people that have grown and learned, why not be mentored by those people? So take that connection card online, or if you're here in person, let us know if you'd like to be a coach or if you'd like to be coached. Andy Stanley's book is the book I want to recommend this week on the Fields of Gold. Great, great book on generosity. I know that you will really, really love it. We have been talking about the seven principles that Joseph lays out in chapter 41 of the book of Genesis. I don't know that many people look at that chapter in the Bible and say, wow, this is a master class on money, but I sure do. And as I have studied that over and over again and mined these seven principles and supported them from other parts of the Bible, I can't help but say, man, if I could be king for a day, and ask everybody to take these seven as a pill and swallow it and apply these seven in their life, it would just make life so much better for so many people. We talked about dependence. I'm going to take just a couple, 3 minutes, 4 minutes at the most, just to kind of bring everybody up to speed. I know some have been gone the last couple of weeks, so I just want to fly through these. Then I want to hit the seventh and final one here today. But dependence, relying on God. This is the beginning point. When Pharaoh has the dream, and he says, listen, I'm dreaming, and there's seven really large cattle that come out of the river, and they are plump and well-fed. But then my dream goes on, and there's seven gaunt, skinny cattle that come out, and they eat up the big ones. He says, what does this mean? He goes to all of his wise men, his astrologers. What's going on here? Nobody can answer him. He says, well, who can interpret my dream? And finally, one guy says, hey, I know this cat that interpreted a couple of dreams when we were in prison, and it turned out just like he said. Pharaoh says, well, what are you waiting for? Go get me that guy. And they go and get Joseph. And what does Joseph say? Genesis 41:16, I can't do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he deserves, the answer he desires. God will do it. Dependence on God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make his path straight. Verse 7 says, be wise in God's eyes. Accounting, know the facts. That was number 2. Joseph was clear on the facts. He knew what was to come. He knew what had to be done. He said, listen, here's what it means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. You'd be wise, Pharaoh, if you found somebody really, really smart to run your affairs. And save up during the years of plenty so you've got some during the years of famine. He knew the details. He knew the plan. The Bible says riches can disappear fast, so watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks. Get the facts at any price. We also looked at principle number 3, which is all about saving. Prepare for the future. Joseph saved 20%. Isn't that interesting? He said, okay, here's the plan. We're going to take a fifth of the harvest every year during the years of plenty so we can set it aside during the years of famine. The wise man saves for the future, the Bible says. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. We talked about contentment, being wise with debt. So is debt the problem or is contentment the problem? Well, they're both the problem. We could probably argue that all day, but what Joseph shows us is the power of priority planning. See, that's the key. If I plan well and spend money on the priorities and not on the luxuries only, I'm going to do better. The Bible says that the entire land was well cared for because Joseph practiced priority planning. And not only Egypt, but all of Israel came down, God's chosen people. Joseph basically saved them. And really the entire known world were saved because of Joseph's leadership. Indulging in luxuries, wine, and rich food will never make you wealthy. I have learned the secret of being content. I've had a lot, and I've had nothing. I've learned to be content, Paul says. Principle number 5 is budgeting. Spend intelligently. You know, what is it, 73% of Americans don't have a budget? Joseph said, here's the budget. We're living on 80%. That's it. That's it. Pharaoh says, I'm all in on the Joseph plan. Whatever he says, that's what we're doing. This guy interprets dreams. He's walking with God. This is the guy to follow. He puts a robe on him, fine linen, a signet ring, parades him around all of Egypt in a chariot. He says, this is the guy, whatever he says, this is what we're doing. This guy says 80% is all we're spending. That's our budget, then that's what we're doing. Plan carefully and you'll have plenty, Proverbs says. Act too quickly and you'll not have enough. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they can get it. I didn't say stupid, the Bible did. Take it up with God. And then where we ended up last week was hard work. Be industrious. Be diligent. Joseph was only 30 years old when he was in charge of Egypt. That's not for the weak of heart. I was talking to Matthias back there, and I said, Matthias, how old are you? He said, 22. I said, in 8 years, you're going to be running Egypt, buddy. Do you know how many entrepreneurs that have built some of the biggest businesses, how old they were when they started? In their 20s and 30s. The 20s and 30s is a crucial time for all of our young people to just throw themselves into school and read and training and education and on-the-job training and mentorship and all those wonderful things. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. Lazy hands makes a man poor, but diligent hands brings wealth. We are our greatest asset in the sense that we need to continue to grow and learn and apply what we learn. Principle number 7 is giving. Honor God first. You say, Rob, why'd you say that for 7? Well, you know, I'm not exactly sure. Maybe 7 is God's number. Maybe I saved the best for last. Some might argue, well, it's the most important one. Well, it is, but you want to know something? God's money plan includes all 7. And certainly, 7 is really, really important, because if you don't put God first, the others are kind of messed up. Obviously, depending on God, principle number 1, you know, and if you're not saving, and, you know, if you're running amok in debt and all of those kinds of things. But I want you to notice something really, really crucial here. Joseph honored God with the resources he had. Think about that for a moment. The point is this: what are you doing with what you got? See, you're not responsible for managing her money, and she's not responsible for managing their money, and they're not responsible for managing her money up there, and she not for him. We're all responsible for what God has given us. Joseph was faithful with what he had been given. That is the principle of stewardship. We live in a world where there's so much comparing this person, that person, what if. What are we doing with what we've got? That's stewardship. We are to be good stewards. Now, there's a word that comes out of chapter 41, verse 52, that I want to elevate here for just a moment. It says that before the famine, Joseph and his wife had 2 children. The firstborn son is Manasseh, which means it's because God has made me forget all of my trouble from my father's household. Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery, basically left him for dead. I mean, a lot of bad memories about that, obviously. Verse 52, the second son is named Ephraim. It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of suffering. Fruitful. God has made me fruitful. That word fruitfulness in the Bible and faithfulness and obedience kind of squash together. They come together. A person who's faithful is fruitful. A person who's fruitful is faithful. A person who's fruitful or faithful is obedient. And vice versa, everywhere you look at it. These 3 ideas come together. I think of the story in the New Testament when Jesus was walking with his disciples and they were famished. They were famished. And he sees in a distance a fig tree, and it's white blossoms everywhere. He says, let's go get some figs. He gets up there, and there's no figs. It's just the white blossom. It's all show and no go. It wasn't fruitful. It wasn't faithful to what it was portraying. And so what did Jesus do? He cursed it. He cursed it. You are not the real deal, tree. And then he applied it to our lives as Christ followers. We can be all show, we can talk a good game, but if we're not living it day by day, what's the point of that? I've been a pastor for many, many years, and one of my main responsibilities is to challenge God's people to step up. And in this brief series on Christian stewardship, the challenge is, are we stepping up to where God wants us to be? Are we all show and no go? Are we fruitful, faithful, and obedient like Joseph? It's something to think about. Joseph worked hard and smart and served the purposes of God. Joseph served others and took care of the needs of people. Joseph blessed God's work by being faithful and doing what he could with what he had. Joseph lived a fruitful and obedient life and did not give up. Just think about each of those points. When I grow up, I want to be like Joseph. Fruitfulness, faithfulness, and obedience go hand in hand. And giving and sharing and being a wise steward is a part of how we worship. It's the opposite of all show and no go. It's all about the go. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Seek first the kingdom of God. Give to God first. A generous man will himself be blessed. Giving is a part of our worship. We need to leverage what God has given us for the kingdom of God and for the good of others. Randy Alcorn, in one of his great books, a prolific writer on giving and honoring Christ in this way, says, God prospers me not to increase my standard of living, but my standard of giving. Someone once said, and I love the way this reads, give God what is right, not what is left. How many times do people just give leftovers? When you invite somebody over to your house and you're going to prepare a nice meal for them, you don't just open the fridge and say, hey, here's a bunch of leftovers, help yourself. You go to the store, you buy the ingredients for whatever you're going to make, and you put on, you know, the finest meal you can, and then the next day your family eats the leftovers. And yet when it comes to God, how often do we give him the leftovers of our time, our talent, and our treasure? Something to think about. Seek God first, and all these other things will come together. When we put God first, when we make giving to God the big rock, he takes care of all the other areas. When we give God what's left, not what is right, all of that is off the table. Have you heard of the great theologian Warren Buffett? Anybody heard of the great theologian Warren Buffett? He says something here I think is really, really great. He says, money is not the root of all evil. Actually, the love of money is the root of all evil. So money is not the root of all evil. He's right. Money reveals your inner character. Were you a jerk before money, you'll be a bigger one with it. Were you a kind person before money, you'll be kinder with it. Money doesn't make you. It exposes you. That's powerful. Money doesn't make you, it exposes you. It speaks to the matter of the heart. We like to say around here that giving is not a matter of the wallet, it's a matter of the heart. In the few minutes that I have left, I want to just highlight a few characteristics of a giving, generous heart. Now, the first one we read about in 2 Corinthians 9:6, where it says we are to give generously. One who sows generously will reap generously. Conversely, it says the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. God rewards generosity. I know people who have side hustles only to give all that money away. That's one example of generosity that comes to my mind right here. I know of others who sacrifice greatly. They live a rather austere life so that they can give above and beyond to the kingdom of God and the work of God, missionaries, the work of the church, etc. We're to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says God loves a cheerful giver. So if we're writing out our check, we're going online, making our contribution, drop some in the offering plate, and it's, oh man, this is terrible. It's, you know, I hate doing this. That's exactly the opposite of what God's looking for. He's looking for a cheerful, cheerful giver. I'm thinking right now of people specifically that I have in my mind who are giddy about giving. I venture to say there's nothing they enjoy more in life than giving and helping the work of God or helping other people. They're crazy that way. They're unbelievable that way. What a great illustration. They really represent what Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 6:19, where they truly understand life. The Bible says to give purposefully. We need to decide in our heart what to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7. I know of many people that go to their computer, they set up reoccurring giving so that it's automatic, and they're very purposeful in that way. I know other people that do it every single week or every paycheck because they want to make that a demonstration of their purposefulness and worship and commitment to God. There's so many other ways that people do it. The point is, how do you do it? How do you demonstrate purposefulness? We're to give personally. 1 Corinthians 16:2, that each one of you need to set aside a sum. Each one of you, each person, personally. Only you decide for you. I think of the story of Jesus watching the temple, and all these people are praying by, dropping their gifts off. And there's these wealthy people with robes and colorful outer garments, and they're dropping in great sums of money, but they did not catch his eye like the widow who dropped in the widow's mite. The widow's mite was the smallest form of Jewish currency. It was 1/64th of a denarius. A denarius was a working man's daily wage. So the amount that the widow was dropping in was not a whole lot. But it caught Jesus' attention because giving is a matter of the heart, not the wallet. And he said, she is giving out of poverty. She doesn't have two coins to rub together, and she's giving it because she is so in love and devoted to God. These other folks are just kind of tipping God, you know, dropping in a little tip. A lot of money maybe, but, you know, based on what they have, you know, not so much. Give systematically. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, on the first day of every week, set aside a sum. Systematic. It's not an afterthought. It's systematic. It's purposeful. It's planned. The first check you write, the first envelope you fill if you're on the envelope system, the first online contribution you make is to God. Systematically. Proportionately, 1 Corinthians 16:2, in keeping with his income. You know, I was taught at a young age that I am to give a dime for every dollar, to give a tithe. And so for me, tithing is very, very simple. I know it's really hard for other people. And I've talked with a lot of people that think, well, tithing's legalist. And I said, well, what you decide. What do you think is the right amount? The average Christian gives 2 to 2.5%. The average churchgoer does not tithe. In fact, only 10%, maybe 5%, depending on what statistic you go with, of all churchgoers tithe. Fortunately, BCA is full of faithful, faithful stewards. You know, the percentage here is much larger than that. But it does beg the question, if we think tithing isn't right, and I believe it is, well, then what is a percentage? You know, it's interesting to me, and I've read a lot of personal finance books that are non-biblical, and so many of them talk about giving 10%. And they don't call it tithing particularly. They say, you know, give to charity or whatever. You know, it needs to be a part of your rhythm, a part of your plan to give away and to bless other people. I thought, wow, praise God. Let me give you a big amen. You weren't even looking for it. Give proportionally. Tithing, it's the fair way to give. It's a percentage. If you make a lot, it's more. If you don't make much, it's less. It's proportionate. It's fair. It's simple. Give God what's right, not what's left. Box yourself in like we talked about last week by giving to God first, giving to yourself by saving second, and then living on the rest. Sacrificial. When I think of sacrificial giving, which is the last one here, 2 Corinthians 8:3 says of the Macedonian church, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond. The Macedonian church that we read about in 2 Corinthians 8 was a poor church. They were going through their own problems. And here's what it said about them. They begged, they pleaded for the privilege to share in the hurts of the Jerusalem church. They had nothing and they were still begging to help. Listen, if you send me an email this week and say, I beg for the opportunity to give to sponsor kids to VBS camp this year, I'll say a big yes. If you beg to give and support a missionary, I'll say, let's do it. If anybody begs to give, God's going to clap his hands and say, let's do it. I mentioned at the very beginning of this series, as we wrap things up here today, that this is not a series in fundraising. It's a series in discipleship raising. And so each of us have to ask the question, how well are we doing on the spectrum of living out the Joseph principles? 5, we're doing awesome. 1, really haven't even started to try, or somewhere in between. Stewardship is lordship. Stewardship is discipleship. We are no more like Christ than when we give. As American Christians, we need to be careful of where we sit on the self-indulgence and the self-denial scale. If we are to be generous, we're going to have to deny self along the way. Far too few people do that. Most live in the world of self-indulgence. How can I get a little bit more versus how can I give a little bit more? So, as we come to the end of the message here today, I want us all just to bow our hearts and heads for a moment and just simply ask ourselves the question, how can I be more faithful, more fruitful, and more obedient to what God is calling me to do in the area of generosity and sharing? Am I on track? And it might be yes. It might be yes. And if that be the case, thank God that he has brought you to a place where you're in conformity to the word of God in the area of biblical stewardship. Just thank God. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let's celebrate that. Let's rejoice in that. There are so many in our church family that are at that point. If we're newer to Christ or kind of getting, you know, plugged in and trying to figure this out, I've given you so many verses to study and pray about. You decide. You decide for you. What does God want you to do? I've already decided. I'm going to give 10% right out of the gate, and then on top of that, offerings, whether it be to missionaries, to the building fund, to the compassion center. But that's me. How about you? It's more important about you, because at the end of the day, our desire is to honor Christ. Our desire is to expand his kingdom. Our desire is to grow. Jesus gave everything for me. God gave his only son for me. Whatever he asks of me, I want to grow as a disciple in saying yes, yes, yes. Whether it be money, whether it be time, whether it be talent, any area of Christian stewardship, what am I doing with what God has given me? And if I'm out of line, out of order, I want to get alignment. I want to get in the right order, because that will bring me the best life, the most blessed life, and allow me to be a part of God's plan in blessing others. Lord, I pray your blessing upon everybody in our church family. I pray specifically on this particular Sunday for financial blessing. God, for those that find themselves in a difficult way, I pray you'll help them step out of that. For those that need a job, God, they need some financial miracles, whatever the case might be, God, I pray that you'll provide what's needed for them and bless them in that way. And I pray, God, that all of us here at BCA will go from the strugglers to the learners, and then more and more of us from the learners to the experts. That we will be faithful, faithful followers, fruitful, fruitful, obedient followers of Christ in this area of financial stewardship. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just one more moment. If you're here today and you say, you know, we're talking about money, but it just reminds me, I need to get my life dialed in with Christ. I need to get serious about following Jesus in every area of my life. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer. Lord, come into my life, forgive me my sins. I want to follow you. And if you pray that prayer of commitment, would you tell me about that? Take that connection card if you're watching online or right here in this room or in the chapel. It's right in front of you there. Fill that out. Drop it in the black box as you leave. I want to be praying for you this week. Or maybe you want to recommit your life to Christ. Or maybe you want to ask for special prayer in this area of finances. Please tell me about it. I want to be praying for you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here today. We pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, amen, amen.